ברוכים הנמצאים. פרי הסתרים, פרשיות ופרשת ויחי, ברפקוס הפרשיות הוא קונקטד. הפרשיה is the conclusion of the book of Bereshit, and it's the end of the story of Yaakov Avinu going down to Egypt, eventually his demise, the blessing of his children before he passes away, and then of course the brothers go to Yosef after Yaakov passes away and they ask for forgiveness again. The pasuk writes, Vaitzavu el Yosef demor, and they instructed that Yosef be told. They sent a message to Yosef. Avicha siva lifnei moto lemor. Your father gave orders before his death. Ko tomeru le Yosef. This you should tell to Yosef. So too you should say to Yosef. Ana, sana, pesha achecha v'hatatam. Oh please, kindly forgive the spiteful deed of your brothers and their sin, because they have done to you evil. Ve'ata, and now sana, again, please forgive lepesha avde Elohe Avicha, forgive the spiteful deed of the servants of your father's God. And when Yosef hears this, vayeft Yosef medabiram elav, when he hears this message, Yosef cries. The brothers actually send a message to Yosef that this was the will of Yaakov Avinu before he passed away. Yaakov requested that you forgive us. Rashi says that never happened. Rashi writes, Shinu bedavar, they deviated from the truth a little. Lefeneh hashalom, because of the peace. Sometimes you're allowed to lie in order to make peace. Yaakov never told the brothers that Yosef should forgive them and they should plead to Yosef. But they figured that if they use their father's name, it'll make an impression on Yosef. So they send them a message. They say, Daddy said before he died that you should forgive us. Although that never happened, but for peace, we allow ourselves, we'll call it, to stretch the truth a little. That's fine. When Yosef hears this request, he cries. I understand that it's emotional. And then it says, first they sent message to Yosef, because they were afraid. And then they went themselves directly to Yosef. Vayelechu gam echav, vayepelu lefanav, and they fall in front of Yosef. Vayomeru hinenu lecha la'abadim. Wow. They say to Yosef, we're ready to be your servants. We'll be your slaves. Vayomer alehem Yosef, al tira'u. Yosef right away tells them, please do not be afraid. Ki atachat Elohim ani. Simply, am I God? Atachat Elohim ani. Maybe it's supposed to be read rhetorical. Am I God? The rabbis are struggling to understand, what did Yosef mean when he said, am I God? We know he's not God. What does he mean? Atachat Elohim ani. Different interpretations have been said. I once heard an interpretation, Anatachat Elohim ani, from Chacham Avadiah Yosef, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. He explained it as follows, according to a story that happened in the times of Napoleon Bonaparte. Napoleon was great emperor and he was going from country to country. It says when he got to Russia, he got to the city of Leningrad. And Leningrad was a walled city, very, very fortified. And Napoleon's soldiers had a difficult time breaching the wall. So they had a plan. They said, they'll surround the wall and they won't let any supplies go into Leningrad. They make a blockade. Eventually the Russians will need supplies, they're going to need food eventually, and they'll have to come out. And when they come out, Napoleon's armies will attack. This was the strategy. What they didn't calculate was the cold winters of Russia. You see, it's every day sub-zero, freezing cold. The Russians are used to it, but Napoleon's army was not. So after however long it was, they sent a message back to Napoleon, who was back in France, and they told him, we have to retreat. The soldiers will not be able to withstand the freezing cold. We have to go back. Napoleon had a different idea. He came to Leningrad, and he decided that he's going to go over the wall and listen to what the Russians are saying, to see how much supplies they really have and how long this is going to last. But how was Napoleon going to go over the wall? They know what Napoleon looks like. He was a famous figure. So he dressed himself up like a farmer. He made a masquerade, like he wore simple clothes, a funny hat, whatever it may be. And he went with his general. The general also wore plain clothes. And they climbed over the wall at night and they infiltrated Russia. And where's he going to go to hear the sentiment of the people? He went to a bar. Over there, all the generals of the Russians and the officers, they spend time in the bars at night to drink the vodka to make them warm. And they talk. And they listen to what they're saying. So he comes into the bar, nobody pays attention to them. They look like farmers. And everybody's drinking and they're talking. And he hears the Russians saying, it's only a matter of days that we're going to be able to withstand this pressure. We have no supplies. We're going to have to surrender. This is exactly what he wanted to hear. As everybody's talking, one of the officers of the Russians turns around and says, wow, this guy looks like Napoleon. So the other guy said, what are you talking? Napoleon's going to be in a bar over here with us. What is he doing? He says, I don't know, but this is very, very suspicious. He looks exactly like Napoleon Bonaparte. When they started to hear them talk like this, they got nervous. So the general, who also was wearing plain clothes, all of a sudden turns to Bonaparte and says, you, go get me a drink, get me a vodka. And Napoleon gets up and he runs to get the vodka. And then he tells him when he comes back, he says, you're too slow. And he takes the vodka and he throws it on the floor and he punches Napoleon in the face. And he falls down to the floor. And all the Russians start laughing at the other guy and says, you think that's Napoleon? Would he do that to him? Would he punch him in the nose if that was Napoleon? You're dreaming, you're drinking too much. And then after everybody settled down, they snuck out of the bar and they went across the border. And sure enough, 2 days later, the Russians surrendered and Napoleon's armies came in and they were able to conquer. Subsequently, Napoleon made a banquet to celebrate the victory. And all his generals came and there were speeches and so on and so forth. In the middle of the banquet, the general that punched him in the nose came to Napoleon and starts begging, please forgive me for what I did. I know that the emperor has every right to behead me and to kill me for the disrespect that I showed to him that night in the bar, but I beg for clemency. Napoleon said, punish you? I'm elevating you. And he gave him a special medallion that he elevated it, and he said to him that there's no way that I would be able to ever pay you back. Because you gave me a punch in the nose, and that punch in the nose saved my life. This has to be from God. How could a punch in the nose save somebody's life? If you didn't do that to me on that night, they were onto me, and they would have caught me. And who knows where I would have been today. He says, this had to be from God. Because how is it possible that from something so bad was able to come something so good? That's the story Hacham Avadia told about Napoleon. And then he applied it to this pasuk. And he said, Yosef was telling the brothers, you're right, you had very bad intentions. You intended to sell me, and you threw me in a pit, and you left me to die. It's clear that your intentions were bad. But what came out of all those punches that you gave me in the face? Look what happened today. From those punches, I became the viceroy of Egypt. I became very successful. I became the second most powerful person in the world. So Yosef was saying, this clearly is an act of God. How could from something so bad turn out something so good? So he tells him, Hatachat Elohim ani, if I wanted to pay you back, do you think I'm God that's able to do something bad that turns out into good? How would I be able to make a revenge? The only way I would be able to revenge you is to give something bad to you that turns into something good. Who could do that? Normally human beings, when they deliver something bad, it's bad. And they deliver something good, it's good. You're asking me that I should revenge you, but what type of revenge must I take? I must take a revenge that turns out for good. Just like what you did to me. Don't give me so much credit. I'm not God that can orchestrate a punishment to you that will eventually bring to your success. That was Yosef's way of saying, don't worry. I once saw a different interpretation, however, to these words, Atahat Elohim Ani, which I think is also true. All the interpretations are true. You see, the brothers were very concerned. Yaakov is no longer around. And Yosef wields a lot of power. If Yosef decides to kill the brothers, who's going to stop them? Yosef is above the law. Yosef has no accounting. He's not held accountable to anybody. Yosef can do whatever he wants. He's the viceroy of Egypt. And if he kills his brothers, any Egyptians are going to cry over it? Anybody going to levy a punishment on Yosef for killing his brothers? So they were scared that the power that he holds and the position that he holds and the seat that he sits in and the animosity that he might harbor, all the ingredients are there for Yosef to punish. There was a great rabbi called Chida. Chida is the Benu Chaim Yosef David Azulai. From the great rabbis, from the Sfaradim, eventually he was from Italy, he came to Eretz Yisrael, he lived about 500 years ago, maybe a little less. Rav Chida says that the tzaddikim, even when they enjoy prosperity, they know that life is very volatile. And they know that life can change at any moment. So they never let their success or their prosperity or their good fortune get to their head. They never become arrogant. They know how life is very temporary and how situations are fleeting and the wheel of fortune is always turning. And they know that even though today they might be on top, as the wheel turns, God forbid they can find themselves on the bottom. And therefore it always keeps them humble. Because they recognize, as we know, people that went to sleep very wealthy, and when they woke up, they lost all their fortunes. We've seen, God forbid, in families that were enjoying tremendous beracha, and all of a sudden, the mazal switched, and everything, Chas v'Shalom, was turned upside down. The tzaddikim recognize that nothing in life is taken for granted, and nothing is a status quo. Just because we have beracha today, does not guarantee that the beracha will be there at another day. It keeps them humble. I told you once of a king that made a ring for himself. And he wrote three letters on the ring. Gimal, Zayin, Yud. What is Gimal, Zayin, Yud? Gam, Ze, Ya'avor. This too shall pass. I was just saying it in a class in one of the seminaries. And the girl said, Rabbi, look, I have a ring like this. You made a ring, Gamze Ya'abur. Okay. What is it, Gamze Ya'abur? He said, whenever I go out to war, and I lose a war, and I'm depressed, and I'm despondent, and I'm sad, I say, Gamze Ya'abur, it'll pass. Next time I'll win. And it takes me out of my depression. And when I'm successful, and I have good fortune, and things are going my way, It never gets to my head, because I look at the ring and I say, this too shall pass also. That just because today I'm enjoying victory, does not guarantee tomorrow. Yosef is telling the brothers, you do not have to fear because I'm so powerful. You do not have to worry because I have so much influence. Because Hatachat Elohim Ani, I am always under the understanding of Elohim. Elohim is God's name that represents judgment. I always recognize that judgments can come at any time. I am under the belief, I'm under the acceptance of Elohim. And even though today I don't see any judgments, today I'm enjoying all the success. So for me, the power does not corrupt me. You shouldn't think that I'm going to abuse my influence and God forbid do something bad to you. In my mind, this is temporary. I understand that there's Elohim in the world. And today's success does not guarantee tomorrow. And therefore I recognize the ephemeral nature of life and the temporariness of it. And therefore, a man that has such an outlook on life, of Ata'at Elohim Ani, you have nothing to be concerned about. That is a fair interpretation of the Hidah. I once read yet another interpretation that goes as follows. Whenever a person sins between man and his fellow man, there's two sins that he committed. You see, the first sin is between man to man, and the second sin is between man and God. Because every sin between man and his fellow is a sin between man and God also. Because God said we have to be decent with our fellow. So even though you see many people before Yom Kippur, they go to their friends, you forgive me, you forgive me, you forgive me. But they forget you have to ask God for forgiveness also. Even though the person says, I forgive you. Ah, Baruch Hashem, I'm off the hook. You're not off the hook. That's half the job. That might be the more difficult part of the job. Because God is easy to forgive. People maybe are not so easy. But that's why we come on Yom Kippur and we have to ask God, forgive me for abusing my friend. Forgive me for hurtful words that I said to my friend. Because that's a crime against God as well. Now it's also clear that when we ask forgiveness from our friend, it's a little different than the way we ask forgiveness from God. What I mean to say is, when you're asking forgiveness from Hashem, Yitbarach, the Ribono Shel Olam, the Master of the Universe, it has to be done with great humility. And the words have to connote that. You cannot just ask God, please forgive me, like we go to our friend. Now, even when we go to our friend, we say, please, I'm sorry, I'm remorseful, could you forgive me, could you find it in your heart to let it go? We use humble words, but the words that we use when we're asking God for forgiveness are much more serious, they're much heavier words, understandably. The brothers go to Yosef, listen to the words they're using. Ana, sana, pesha, wow, those are heavy words. Oh, please kindly forgive the spiteful deed of your brothers and their sin. Again, so now please forgive the spiteful deed. But ana sana lepesha is very, very strong. It's almost as if they're giving Yosef the same terminology that they would use when they were talking to God. So Yosef tries to calm them down and say, hey, what's the ana, sana, the pesha? What are you talking like that? Atahat Elohim ani? What do you think, I'm God? Save that terminology when you're asking God for forgiveness for what you did to me. For me itself, you don't have to use such a strong language. Those terms are exclusive to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Don't put me on the same level. That's also Yosef calming the brothers down. You don't have to over-exaggerate. I'm not God. Although you're going to have to reconcile with God. And you'll do that. But you don't have to reconcile with me with the same text that you have for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You see, there's different ways of looking at this pasuk over here. Mata'at Elohim Ani. I once saw an interpretation that said like this, and this is a frightening interpretation. If you look in the Torah says that God forbid if somebody gouges his friend's eye out. He's having a fight, and on purpose he goes and he gouges his eye. Bar minna. So the Torah says there's a punishment. What's the punishment? Very good. Ayin tahat ayin. Eye for an eye. And we know better. It's not eye for an eye. That's the code of Hammurabi. You know, somebody gouges your eye, we don't poke his eye out. He doesn't come to the Bet Din and the judge pokes his eyes out. We don't do that. Although the Torah says it. But the Gemara says, no. Ayin tahat ayin. Kesef. It's a monetary payment. One rabbi said, if you take the word ayin, is ayin yud nun. What's the letter after ayin? There's a pe. In the Hebrew alphabet, the letter that's after ayin is a pe. So put a pe on your paper. A pe on your paper. And then yud. After yud is a chaf. So now you have a chaf and a pe. And after the nun is a samich. So put a samach in the middle, that spells kesef. So it says ayin tahat ayin. What's under the word ayin? The letters that are under the word ayin is kesef. Okay, that's nice. So one rabbi asked a very simple question. So let the Torah say, ayin tahat kesef. Or kesef tahat ayin. Why tell it to me, eye for an eye, that I need the rabbis to come with their thumbs? No, it doesn't mean eye for an eye. It means money, so say it. Why does the Torah always make everything so complicated? Why does it keep everything enigmatic? So everything's always a mystery, where you need a rabbi to come and learn it. Tell me simple. Yeah, eye, money. No, eye for an eye. And then the rabbi said, no, it doesn't mean that. This is a question. It's a strong question. So you know what I heard once? They say like this. If the Torah would have said, if you gouge an eye, you pay money, it would minimize what the person did. As if to say, yeah, you took his eye out, let's pay him, there's a price. But what is an eye worth? $252,000? Okay, pay the money. It would trivialize it. It would make it as if, you know, a person says, okay, what's the difference? So I'll knock his eye out and I write him a check. The Torah's really telling you, in truth, when a person does such a avon, the real punishment should be eye for an eye. But Beit Din doesn't have the ability to gouge people's eyeballs out. So they come up with monetary. But don't think that the monetary payment really is a compensation, because who can calculate what the damage is that somebody loses an eye? It's every single day of his life. Who can calculate how much inconvenience, how much loss, how much sa'ad, how much anguish? There's nobody that can figure such a calculation out. So the Torah says, listen, pay money, but in truth, it should be eye for an eye. And God will settle that bill. God will settle the eye for the eye, because He knows exactly the damage. On earth, we have to limit it to money. But don't think that it's just a money compensation. It's really an eye for an eye compensation. The brothers came to Yosef and said, please don't take revenge. Please forgive. So Yosef was saying, you think I'm capable in taking a revenge? That would mean that I can calculate how much trouble you did for me. You think I could write a bill for all this? All the trouble that you did for 20 years I was in Egypt, every single day, all the tears, all the effect that it had on me? You think it's so simple for me to calculate You're just coming with, forgive us for selling you. That's a small thing. You know what that sale did to me? I am not God. Only God can calculate exactly to the letter of the law what you did to me and how it impacted me. According to that interpretation, Yosef was saying, it's not for me to take a revenge on this. This is too big. This is too heavy for a human to quantify it. Don't give me credit. I'm not God. There's no way I can figure out what your balance is on this. There's too much. I'm not God. As if he was saying to the brothers, this will have to be settled. Whatever interpretation you accept is fine. But there's a very important Abenu Bahya, one of the Rishonim that comments on these Pesukim. At some point over here, Yosef says, listen, it all worked out for the best anyway. And I'm not going to bother you and leave it and pass and forget about it. And you know, everybody lives happily ever after. So it's all okay. That's the next Pesukim over there. Don't worry, I'm going to support you. I'm not going to revenge you. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm going to supply you with food and your children. You have nothing to worry about. All is fine. So it sounds like from the Pesukim that Yosef was appeased and he let it go. Says the Benu Bahya, that if you look in the Talmud, you see that many years later, the Romans would kill 10 rabbis. These are called the 10 Harugem Malchut, the 10 rabbis that were martyred by the Romans. Of course, you're familiar with this story. Rabbi Akiva was one of them. When they raked his comb, his body, God forbid, and he said, Shema, one rabbi they wrapped up in a Sefer Torah, and they burnt the Sefer Torah, Rav Hananya ben Tadadyo, and one rabbi they cut his tongue off, on Spita Miturgeman, the most gruesome deaths. And the Zohar HaKadosh says, what happened? And the Zohar HaKadosh writes, that these 10 rabbis were an atonement for the brothers that sold Yosef. One day we have to explain it. But that's what the Zohar says. Says the Benu Bahya, what do you mean? I thought Yosef tells him over here, don't worry about it. I thought Yosef tells him, it's okay, it's finished. Why, if he tells them don't worry about it, do you have to now pay back with 10 martyrs? Says the Benu Bahya, because he never really said, I forgive you. He didn't say the words mahalti. He said, don't worry, it's okay, everything's fine. What do you mean? I'm not God. What do I know? Everything's fine. Worked out for the best. But he never told them the magic words mahalti. And I don't think he means the Benu Bahya that there's something in the word. I think what he means to say is that with all the appeasement, there was still something in his heart. It wasn't wholeheartedly. Even if he would have said the word, I forgive. Some people, they say, you forgive me, I forgive you. But they walk away and it's still in their guts. But they don't want to deal with it. Okay, I forgive you. Leave me alone. So, I don't think Rabbeinu Bahya means if he would have just said the word mahalti, magic, a delete button. It's like pushing delete on the computer. You said it. No, it's not a magic word, mahalti. You have to mean it. And for whatever reason, Yosef was saying, don't worry. But when he walked away, there was still scar tissue inside, and he didn't release them so fast. To me, this is very significant. Because as a result of Yosef still having a grudge inside of him, there's ramifications for the future generations. The 10 rabbis would have to pay this price because there was still something that was unsettled. Just as a note, sometimes people offend somebody And the person says, no, I forgive you. He says, that's what they said, I forgive you. They walk away. You have to always think in your brain, are they genuine? Do they mean it? You shouldn't exempt yourself so quick from saying, I heard the magic word, they wrote it, ma'alti, that's it, I'm good, I'm off the hook. You have to be wiser than that. I know some people that from time to time, they revisit that person, they say, it should be finished. Don't hold any grudges. No. I don't have any grudges. And then a year later, they call back again. Why so many times? Because they want to make sure that the person is not just saying it. And eventually, the person realizes, I think they mean it finally. Over time, and repeating it. But there's some people that they just think it's magic. You go to the, if you offended them, and you hurt them, and you did that. Go to them, you forgive me? Yeah, I forgive you. Okay, I'm it's done. And then they're wondering, hey, how come I'm getting punished? She said, I forgive you. But she said, she forgive you. She doesn't forgive you. She's getting rid of you quickly. She doesn't mean it. That's what happened in the case of Yosef. So I don't think the goal of it is to try to get the word mechila out of their mouth. The goal is to get their heart to be true with their words, that it's genuine. Okay, fine. We go further. I'm going to tell you what a great rabbi called Meshe Chochma says. There was a rabbi who lived in a city called Dvinsk. I don't know where it is, Dvinsk. It's Poland, Russia. It's not in Halab, it's not in Syria, I'll tell you that much. Meshe Chochma is Rabbi Meir Simcha Kohen, Meshe. Meir Simcha Kohen from Dvinsk. He said a big chidush that's worthy to repeat. He said as follows. I have a copy of it. Wouldn't hurt for us to read it inside. It's not in this week's parasha. It's in Parashat Aharimot where he writes it, but it's incredible. Hine Amru Razal, he found the Midrash in Mishle. Rabbi Abin Omer, Bechol Dor Vador, Adayin Het Shel Mechirat Yosef Kayam. That in every generation, the sin of the sale of Yosef still haunts the generation. It's still there. Vinimsa שהכפרה על האומה בכללה לפני ולפנים עדיין שם רושם החט ממכירת יוסף. There's still a stain. There's still an impression of the sin on the entire nation. That means we're still liable. We're still accountable for that sin. We haven't yet recovered. ולכן, he writes, on Yom Kippur, one of the services was they took a goat. And they threw it off a mountain. Before they threw the goat off the mountain, it says, they would take a string, a red crimson string, and they would tie it on the horn of the animal. And the Gemara says that that string has to have a certain weight. And what's the weight of the string? Mishkal shetes sela'im. The weight of two coins, two sela'im, says the Meshech Chochma. Where did they get that weight from? Because the Gemara says in Megillah, what was the cause of the envy that the brothers had to Yosef that started this whole trouble? The Ketonet Pasim. And what was the weight of the Ketonet Pasim? How much did it weigh if you put that robe on the scale? It says two coins, two sila'im. And therefore, for the rest of the generations on every Kippur, at the time of the atonement, you would need to take a string that weighs two sila'im. But what do you want from me? I didn't make the sin. This is the sin of the brothers. But it seems that that sin becomes now hereditary. It goes into the genome of the Jewish people, and we are held responsible. I'll explain to you how it works in a moment. And that's where on Kippur he says, כי הכפרה היה לפני ולפנים בבית הכפורת והאחד, מקום של בנימין. Let me explain this to you. You had the Beit HaMikdash. There's 12 tribes. The land of Israel was divided to the tribes. Each tribe got a different portion. Some in the north of Israel, some in the south, some in the center. The Beit HaMikdash, whose portion, whose tribe benefited to get the Beit HaMikdash, specifically the Holy of Holies? You're so smart. Binyamin is right. Question is why? Binyamin is the youngest of the tribes. So God says, in the Holy of Holies, that's where we attain mercy from God on the holiest day of the year. If this portion of the temple would be in the section of the other tribes that sold Yosef, I would not be able to have mercy on the Jewish people, because they would be coming to ask for mercy, and I would say, you didn't have mercy on your brother, and you want me to have mercy on your people. The fact that the Kodesh Kodashim would be in any other tribe, it would arouse the sin of the sale of Yosef. But who was the only tribe that wasn't involved in the sale? Binyamin. So God says, he's pure. He didn't steal his brother, and therefore he shouldn't be held accountable. And therefore, specifically the mercy on Yom Kippur for our sins comes through the section of Binyamin. I'll tell you another hadush I heard from Achav Obadiah. If you have a minute, I'll explain it to you. In last week's parasha, it says, Yosef says, hey, my goblet is missing. Who stole my goblet? The brother said, hey, it wasn't us. He said, oh, it wasn't you? Let's check your knapsacks. So it says the pasuk, they started to check the knapsack of the older one. They started from the older to the youngest. It says, Bagadon hechel, ubakaton kila. They started from the oldest, and they went to the youngest. The Midrash says, they started with Shimon, and they went to Binyamin. According to the Midrash, Yosef only checked two bags. Shimon's bag, that was the Gadol, and the Katan is Binyamin. Asked Hakam Avadiah, why did he only check two bags? There's all the tribes there. Check them all. Because the brothers told Yosef, they said, Yosef, how do you suspect us for stealing your goblet? You remember last week when we found money in our satchels? We returned the money to you. We're not thieves. If we returned the money to you that was found in our satchels without you asking, you think now we're going to steal something from you? So Yosef said, you know something, it makes sense what you're saying. But two of you this doesn't apply to. Shimon was in jail. He didn't prove his honesty. And Binyamin was never here before. So he didn't prove his honesty either. So you're right. And let me just take two bags. So they open up the Gadol, which is Shimon. They look, his bag is empty. So they tell Yosef, you see? We didn't take it. Right, there's one more. They open up Binyamin's bag. Oh, the goblet is there. He says, you see that I told you? You're thieves. You stole it. The Gemara says the brothers couldn't believe what Binyamin did. Listen to the language of the Gemara, of the Midrash. It says, "Hitchilu lizrok abanim ben ketefav." They started to throw stones between Binyamin's shoulders. It sounds like they started pelting him with stones between his shoulders. And they told him, "Ganav ben ganava." You thief, the son of a thief. You're just like your mother. Your mother Rachel, she stole the teraphim. She stole those idols from her father. And you stole the gavia. Wow. This needs to be understood. What does it mean? They threw rocks between his shoulders and such a thing. You're like your mother. What do they want from Rachel Imenu? So the explanation is like this. This goblet that Yosef had, he used it at least in front of the brothers, as if it had magical powers. When the brothers were in front of him, he knew who they were. He was Yosef. He knows that Reuven, Shimon, Levi. Now he tells them, please come, we're going to eat something. So he takes the goblet, he takes his stick, bing, 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 bing. He says, you're the oldest. You go sit over there. They say, wow, what kind of magic cup is this? He goes, bing, 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 bing. He looks again, you're the second. You sit over there. So they said, wow, this is a magical cup. Now the halakha says that not only are the Jewish people not allowed to use magic and sorcery, but the goyim also are not allowed. So the brothers tell Binyamin, we know you probably took the goblet, not to steal it, but to refrain this guy from making sins. Just like your mother, when she stole the idols from her father, she did it, l'shem shamayim, to stop her father from making sins. Your theft is like the theft of your mother. But who asked you to do this? You're not the policeman of the world. Now we're in trouble because you stole it. Leave him, let him do whatever he wants. Who asked you to get involved with this? And then they said, we know that because we stole our brother and kidnapped him, God said, the one that steals the Beit HaMikdash cannot be in his section. Guess what? You also stole. And therefore, why should the Beit HaMikdash be in your section? The Gemara writes that the temple was in Jerusalem. But the temple wasn't in the highest point. It was a little lower. The Gemara says it was, if you would compare it to a human body, if here's the head, the Beit HaMikdash was by the shoulders. And it says in the Pasuk, when Yaakov is blessing Binyamin, it says, Uben ketefav shechen, that the Shekhinah rests between the shoulders. That was where the Holy of Holies was. And that was in Binyamin's section. So when it says they started throwing stones between his shoulders, they meant to say, why did the Beit HaMikdash get to be in your section more than ours? You're a thief like we're a thief. We both, and we also stole the Shem Shamayim like you stole the Shem Shamayim. Everybody's the Shem Shamayim. Anyway, what happens? So now the Gavia is found in Binyamin, and the story, Yosef finds it, and then eventually it was found that he didn't steal it. It was a ruse. Yosef put it in. That's why he deserves to have the Beit HaMikdash in his section, because he really wasn't a thief. Every Kippur, the Kohen goes into Binyamin's section and asks God for mercy. Because God can only give mercy through the tribe that had nothing to do with the sale of Yosef. Says Meshech Chokmah, Lefi, Shekol HaShevatim Ayu B'mchidato Shel Yosef, all the tribes were there, Ubinyamin Lo Haya. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God Almighty said, Im Ani Omer Le'elu, if I tell these other tribes, Sheyibnu Bet HaBechira, that they should build the temple, Kishehem Mitpanelim Nefanai, when they pray in front of me, Eni mitmaleh alehem rachamim. I will not be able to have mercy. Shelo ayu merachamim alahem. Because they didn't have mercy. Only question we have in the Meshech Chokmah is, Rabbi, I thought God doesn't punish children for the sins of their fathers. What do you want from me? I didn't sell my brother. You're right. The Shevatim sold Yosef. It's a terrible crime. So you're telling me that we have to pay for it? What a word for me. God doesn't punish the sins of the children. He doesn't hold them responsible for what their parents did. This is a famous principle. Says the Gemara, wait, you don't know the rule. When don't the children pay? If they're not acting like their parents did. But if they're committing the same sin, and if they're guilty of the same avon, not only do they get punished for what they're doing, but it arouses the sin of the parents. Says the Meshech Chokmah. There are two sins that stand over Am Yisrael. One is the sin of the golden calf, that we never did. Our great-grandparents maybe did it, but we never did it. But it's over our heads. And the sale of Yosef, which again I never did, but our great grandparents did it. Whenever a Jew questions God, And the faith of the Jew becomes skeptical. And they start to challenge, why does God do this? And who says there's a God? And any times we have issues in faith, God says, oh, you're just like your great-grandparents that questioned me when they worshipped the golden calf. So our questioning in faith arouses the sin of the golden calf. So it doesn't only bring us trouble for our own iniquity, but now we're responsible for the sins of our parents. Says Meshech Chokmah, every time there's disunity amongst Jews, every time there's acrimony, every time there's animosity between Jews, God says, oh, you're just like your parents. And that activates the sin of the sale of Yosef. And therefore, every time there's disunity in Am Yisrael, God forbid, all of a sudden a black cloud, God forbid, not over us, a black cloud comes over the nation, and that black cloud is the sale of Yosef. So we tell God, hey, what do you want from us with this black cloud? You're doing the same thing. You're doing the same thing with the brothers of Yosef did. You're fighting, you're argumentative, you have machloket, you don't seek peace. Therefore you're held responsible for that sin. That's why he says, on Yom Kippur, on that day that we ask God to forgive us, he says all sins can be categorized in two categories. Sins that come from the Egel, that's sins between man and God, and sins of the sale of Yosef, that's sins between man and his fellow. So on Yom Kippur, if you look in your Mahzor, you'll see something incredible. In that blessing where we tell God, Melech Mochel Besoleyah, God, you forgive Avonot Yisrael. Right before that we say one line. We say, Ki Atah Solhan LeYisrael, U'mochalan LeShiftei Yeshurun. God, you're the one that forgives Yisrael, and you're the Mochalan, and you're the one that forgives the tribes of Israel. When the Jewish people worshipped the Egel, what did they say? Ele Elohecha Yisrael. And every time we have questions in Emunah, we arouse the sin of Ele Elohecha Yisrael. So on Yom Kippur we say, Ki Ata Solhan LeYisrael. You forgive us from sins that emanate from Ele Elohecha Yisrael. And every time our relationship between man and his fellow is compromised, it arouses the sin of the Tshibatim. And that's why we say, God, today, U'mochalan l'shivtei yeshurun. You give forgiveness to the sins that emanate from the Shevatim. And what's the sins that come from the Shevatim? There's only one. The chet of Mechirat Yosef. Now, it's impossible in a 45-minute talk or whatever it is to unravel the whole story. These are very complicated stories over here. And it's not our obligation to unravel the whole story. It's our obligation just to peel away, every year that we talk about it, one more shell to make the story much clearer. For me, I benefit two things from this shi'ud. First, I benefit the importance of getting genuine mechila. That when we hurt somebody, man to man, it cannot be accepted just a perfunctory forgiveness. If there's still something that's being held inside, there could be ramifications. The 10 martyrs needed to go through what they went because Yosef did not forgive them wholeheartedly. That's not my opinion, that's the Ibn Bahya. Also, I benefit from this talk is the interpretation of what Yosef says, I am always recognizing that there is judgment in the world. And even though the judgment has not affected me, I recognize that at any moment the judgment can come. And therefore, I am not arrogant, and I don't take my blessings as an excuse to allow me to be obnoxious or hubris or self-centered or totally absorbed. And therefore he told the brothers, you won't have to worry about me using my power to take revenge, because today I have power, and I go to sleep, and I don't know if I'll wake up with the same power, because Ata'at Elohim Anochi, I live under the understanding that judgment can set in at any time. These are two concepts that already from this I put in my pocket, that I can use Halakha lema'aseh. And then all the other trimmings as well. We should give mechila. We don't want anybody to suffer because on account of us. Even those people might have done things to us, it's good to work on yourself, not to hold it. Not only for the person, but for you. I know somebody that's very easy, he forgives very easily. He says, Rabbi, I'm not a tzaddik. I'm not a tzaddik. But I do it for self-preservation. I cannot live with it. Why should I live with it and let it, God forbid, bring me to an ulcer? Why should I let all these, what people did to me, get me sick and nervous? So I just let it go. And I mean it. I forget it. I say, it's their problem. They have the issues. Mihila, good luck to them. Let them have beracha. And then I say, God will have mercy on me as well, because I had mercy on others, and I don't want anybody to be punished. We shouldn't have an attitude of vengeance, where if somebody did something, yeah, well, let them suffer. We don't want anybody to suffer on our account. Nobody's perfect. People make mistakes. In this case over here, for whatever reason, they weren't able to take all the thorns out of Yosef. They left a few in there. And because a few were left inside, the future generations would still suffer. That's a lesson to us, that we should, nobody will ever hurt us like Yosef got hurt. So therefore, maybe Yosef is the exception. Nobody will be in that position that they got so wronged, like what they did to the brothers. And therefore we should say, Mahanlu, and them will be fulfilled by Azat Hashem on us. Ki ata solham liYisrael umuhalan l'shivtei yishurun, melech mochel v'sodeyach. God will forgive us for our iniquities, and then, Be'azat Hashem, redeem us, to be adequate and tzedek. Amen, amen.